routes them to other areas of the brain. Now, he responded to a song, Zippity-Doo-Dah. Yeah, Zippity-Doo-Dah. And it was from the Song of the South. That was a Disney film years ago. And how wonderfully the human body has been created by God, even when something goes wrong in our bodies. As a matter of fact, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist said. How wonderful to hear these things. It's important for us to understand that the connection, that there is a connection between music and the Word of God, as I hope to be able to explain without too much detail. Listening to music, it's been said, increases the neurotransmitter called dopamine. And dopamine plays a very important role in the attention, memory, mood, learning, sleep, movement, anticipatory pleasure. It's an important element that we need in our bodies. Dopamine dysfunction is the cause of a handful of diseases, most notably Parkinson's disease. So, and it's also it's caused by the death of dopamine-producing cells. This is what happens to the dopamine. It's your motivation molecule. It boosts your drive, focus, and concentration. It gives you that "I did it" lift when you accomplish what you set out to do. Too little dopamine can leave you unfocused, unmotivated, lethargic, and even depressed. So these things are so important. Listening to music is very healthy for you. Now, when we say watch the conductor, today I'd like to speak about music and the Word of God and how there are so many similarities between the two. We need to have some facts, first of all, in order to understand how it affects our emotions. Music, we know, can be very emotional. And the average American listens to music, they say, about 4 hours a day. That's the average American. Now, if you often struggle with emotions and thought patterns and choices that are unspiritual or unbiblical, have you considered the influence your music is having upon this process? The remedy is found in Proverbs 4:23. It says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Proverbs 4:3. So playing music is one of the few activities that involves using not half the brain, but the whole brain. There are actually two kinds of emotions related to music. One is perceived emotions, and the other one is felt emotions. Music also has the power to enhance some kinds of brain functions, such as reading and literacy skills, spatial, temporal reasoning, mathematical abilities, emotional intelligence. There was a wonderful cellist by the name of Pablo Casal. You're probably familiar with him. He stated that music is the driving way to tell beautiful, poetic things to the heart. Isn't it lovely to hear that? This is interesting, found in 2 Chronicles. Then all the men of Israel assembled themselves to the king at the feast, that is in the seventh month, and all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. Boy, you're wondering, what does this have to do with music? Well, to enhance our appreciation of the importance of music, the qualifying word, good music, we should take a brief look in the Old Testament. There we read of the time when God's people, in addition to the feast, were celebrating the finished temple, bringing up the Ark of the Covenant. And there were so many musicians, as you can see. There were 120, there were singers and 120 priests blowing trumpets in unison. Can you imagine the effect of being in an area where 120 trumpets are blown in unison with one voice? And what for? To praise the Lord. And the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. So music is a very important item for us to consider. It was important for the Israelites. It is important for us as well. But notice the emphasis about the musicians were being heard as one voice. That was the goal that the Israelites had. Now let's look at some facts about music. Let's look at the melody. When our Lord Jesus taught his disciples, he used analogies for the purpose of clarifying the truth to his listeners. The subject of music to Scripture can be a fitting comparison. You say, well, how? Well, let's consider some of the facts, such as the emotions as related to music. The mechanics of music and its structure affects individuals. So how often people listen to music and how it affects people's lives. And of course, why the conductor is so important. Musical notes can be arranged in two ways. You've got the linear arrangement, which creates the melody, and the vertical arrangement, which creates the harmony. And of course, the third element would be the element of rhythm. And we'll bring this all to light as we progress the subject of the conductor. There are many references about the heart and its emotions. There are many examples of God's word tying music to the heart. Thoughts and meditations. Many such are found in the book of Psalms, such as Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Psalm 19:14, we notice the point of meditating with the heart, with emotion, not just some words repeated, but really felt in the heart, wanting to be accepted by the Heavenly Father. Again, we see the emotion of the heart when saying, with all my heart, I will tell of your wonders. And then the psalmist says in the 26th psalm, my heart exalts. He feels God has raised him up higher than he has ever been. He's so happy he wants to sing to the Lord, thanking him because he trusts him. In Psalm 57:7, the psalmist says something now to show how faithful and how committed he is, how loyal he is to the Lord. There's no doubt, this is no doubt the kind of emotion from the heart we should feel. Now, in musical terms, a symphony is described as a compound form. The classical symphony, and we're going to use classical music because the structure is more similar to the Word of God than if we use some popular, and certainly don't want to go to other genres which could be confusing. We're going to use that. By the way, has anyone ever been to a symphony? Anyone has? I see a show of hands. Wonderful. That's wonderful. Okay. So it has four parts or sections or movements, and while it's impossible for each movement to be performed separately, that is rarely done. The relationship between the movements, such as the interplay of the mood, the creativity of structure, or the unfolding of a story, is what makes the listening experience complete. Now, obviously, the Word of God, it's a compound form of 66 books, you might say, separate movements or books. Each can be read separately, but the full satisfaction comes from recognizing how each section is skillfully integrated into a meaningful whole. Think about that for a second. Now, every listener is able to appreciate on this level. That's the emotional response. The first emotional response. But however, the skill of the conductor lies in his ability to direct the various emotions to a point of unity. In other words, each listener will be directed toward the same emotional response. The feeling of oneness generated in an assembly of strangers is reason enough to visit a concert hall as opposed to listening in solitude by yourself. You don't want to do that, where one misses out on that real experience. That's the intelligent response. Now, when we read or hear the words of God, each of us can have an emotional response. I'm sure you'll agree to that. We can marvel in awe at the act of creation or cheer with the Israelites when David slays the giant. We cry along with Jeremiah and walk and leap and praise God with the lame man who was healed by the apostles. These are common emotional responses. And when we hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit can take us and lead us to a point of unity in Christ. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. So, similarly, just as in a concert hall, for the blessing of unity to be realized, the assembling of the saints together should not be forsaken. It's imperative. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, the mechanics of the way music is constructed, you're going to see a correlation to the way the Bible is constructed. And you may not have thought of this, or you may have. But if you haven't, the second level of appreciation for a composition is reached through an understanding of the mechanics of construction. The whole process begins with a design concept in the mind of the composer, that is, and who employs musical symbols on a printed page to transmit his concept of others to others. It can readily be seen that Scripture began as a design concept as well in the mind of the Almighty, who chose to transmit this concept to us living today through where? Through what? Through the living printed page. Now, the Holy Bible, less obvious, however, may be the mechanics of this transmission, which will now be examined in some detail. Not too much, though, I promise. Not too much. The melody. Musical notes can be arranged in two ways. As we mentioned earlier, the linear arrangement, which creates melody, and the vertical arrangement, which creates harmony. And what happens is, It's designed to attract our attention and elicit a response. That's why symphonic compositions have delighted people in a way through the ages who have immediately recognizable melodies. These melodies are elevated to prominence in a composition are called themes. And our beloved Bible has beautiful melodies that sing upon the pages. Each melody is made up of a series of words. For example, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this melody abounds through the Bible in many variations, in many different... Or consider the melody, Behold the Lamb of God. These are melodies that we read about, and they come back to us because they're familiar to us. And, you know, when the theme is encountered in the Bible and we remember the Lamb and think of him, we react to that melody. So, bringing harmony to the stirring of our very soul, we get the sense of how scriptures harmonize when we connect the John scripture with Isaiah 61, where he says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, etc. Now, the marks of greatness of a composer, and you might recognize him, Leonard Bernstein. He was a wonderful composer, a modern day composer. Classically, it's his ability to manipulate melodic fragments into various constructs and then reorganize them into even more meaningful patterns. Full enjoyment of a symphony on this second deeper level depends upon our ability to remember the melodies heard previously. In other words, if you've heard something before several times, it's in your memory, if you do remember it. And when you hear it again, there's certain things you wait to be repeated again. So it's like this deeper level depends upon your ability to remember the melodies that you previously heard. And when after, sometimes prolonged interlude, the meaning when the music goes away from the melody and comes back, they reappear in all the majesty. It's like reuniting with an old friend. The more familiar we become with the composition, the more we anticipate the arrival of that recognizable melody. And the same is applicable to the Bible's major themes, just as a symphony with its different movements is united by its thematic material, so is the Bible. The themes, here's the interesting part about a theme in music. They are manipulated, they're maneuvered, and transformed, and sometimes disguised. But study and meditation can often reveal them. And that's what happens in the Bible. A lot of things are disguised in the Bible. And that's why we're supposed to dig for these things like they're precious metals, precious jewels. We need to dig for them. So a musician who has studied the composition no doubt will understand it in greater depth and see the marvelous intricacies better than someone hearing it for the first time. However, the conductor, or in our analogy, the Holy Spirit, can guide us into a more complete understanding. I want to give you a little example of how the melody can be hidden and then come back again to be enjoyed. So I'm going to play part of something that you're familiar with because you've heard it. It's been in movies and it's been in plays. It's one of the most familiar things by Claude Debussy. Called Clair de Lune. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Oh, that's terrible. Somebody's trying to call me. Well, we'll try to pick it up again. I know. Let me see if I can get that back.
Oh,
yeah, I know. I know. It's frustrating to me, too. Okay. Somebody's still out there trying to call me. Oh, this is terrible. I'm sorry about that. Well, here's the way it goes a little bit. Bo-be-bo, bo-be-doo. You want to play it on piano a little bit?
Yes.
Can you do it? Well, any key that you'd like is a work with me. Well, in view of the time, why don't I just hum it out a little bit, okay? Not taken away from you at all, but because of the time. Bo ba do, bo ba do, dee da da do da da.
do 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 da do ba do ba 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 ba. And then it goes do ba bo de ba 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 da ba ba da. And then it starts again. Do 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 ba ba do de do de do ba do da ba do de de ba ba do da ba do do. I'm speeding it up. And then it goes into an interlude. And you're waiting for that theme to come back. And then da 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 da. And then it repeats again, and then there it is again. It comes back to you, the memory. See? And the scriptures is the same way. It's similar. It's similar. Of course, we can't take physical things and compare them to spiritual. But as a learning tool, it works very well. So I'm sorry I wasn't able to continue with this either way. But, well, at least I think the point might have been made. So we'll continue on with this then. And don't call me any more you. It's amazing how it works sometimes, you know. But the Lord lets us go on anyway, doesn't he? So here it is. The analogy is the conductor. It's the Holy Spirit, and it can guide us into a more complete understanding of His will. So the role of the conductor. Let's digress at this point as we ponder the role of the conductor. He or she, doesn't necessarily have to be a he, could be a she. She never adds to or he or subtracts in any way, changes the score that the composer has written. The job of the conductor is to interpret the information on the page and to lead and guide and direct the musicians and the performance. As pertains to the matter of interpretation, though, there are certain notations that you just can't change, and you never should change, unless it's an obvious misprint, then of course it's all right. The work must be performed in the same key that was chosen by the composer. Why? Because a certain mood or impression can be generated through this choice of key. However, when a composer writes allegro on the score to define the speed to which the music is performed, just how fast is allegro? You know? If he writes pianissimo on a section, just how soft is that? You see? So it's up to the conductor. Now, as you said, that the conductor determines the criteria within certain universal parameters, and thus he puts his signature on the performance. That's how important the conductor is. Now, as the Holy Spirit clarifies God's words and brings us to a knowledge of the truth, it's not accomplished by changing or modifying those words in any way. What God has written is forever settled, and the role of the Holy Spirit is equip us to understand and perform God's words and was intended by the composer himself. Just as a conductor can't really transmit the message without participation of the musicians who bring their own special gifts and abilities to the performance, the Holy Spirit uses the saints of God to perform the words of God. Isn't that such a wonderful concept? Harmony. Now we return to the study of mechanics of a symphony composition. When we consider the vertical structure, or harmony, the chordal structure is used to support the melody by setting the melody in a certain tonal environment. This setting determines the mood of the composition, which, the same way that wall color
determines the mood of a room.
Really?
Yeah, it really does. An example would be, take the color red. When you see the color red, it usually raises the room's energy level. Yellow, it captures the joy of sunshine and maybe communicates happiness. Blue, this is interesting. Blue is used to bring down blood pressure and slow respiration. Green is considered the most restful color for the eye. And we all, I think, agree to that. Now, the books of the Bible. To illustrate the concept as it applies to the Word of God, let's consider the various books of the Bible and establish a prevailing mood for each book. For example, the book of Psalms. How majestic it is. And when we read the Song of Solomon, it's intimate. Jeremiah suggests something melancholy. When we talk about Jeremiah, it's Ruth, rather, that's very bright, and it talks about integrity. God will bless your faithfulness. So much more can be said of these books. This is just a cursory example. In order to make the connection, if we were musically notating the book of Ruth, we would certainly not end in a minor key, which is kind of a sad key. This book with the underlying theme or melody of redemption would undoubtedly end in triumph, the genealogy of David triumphantly proclaiming the Redeemer to come. Contrast this with the book of Jeremiah. He's known as the weeping prophet to some, where the idea of redemption is more obscure, and though the entire book would be musically portrayed in a minor key. It is the harmonic construction that gives each book its distinctive color or mood. So there's a lot to understand when it comes to using music as a dynamic to understand how we learn things and how we relate to the Bible. The third element in a musical composition we haven't really considered enough, and that is the element of rhythm. It's not too difficult to understand that even the most sophisticated progression of notes would be meaningless without rhythm. Rhythm brings order. It really does. That order resulting from repeated occurrences. God himself established rhythm in the seasons. He established rhythm in the oceanic tides and in the heavenly spheres where events are repeated enough to establish meaning. In fact, as early as the second verse in creation count, in Genesis 1 verse 2, we see the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the earth. The word moved is strong 7363. That word moved means literally vibrating. The word is raw kaf, to brood, and by implication to be relaxed, flutter, move, shake. So there you see rhythm that God had used. He produced it. Producing rhythms creates waves of energy, so we can see how the Creator used rhythm to bring order out of formlessness. Now, let's take the Judges. When we examine the subject of rhythm in God's Word, it brings numerous examples to light. There was rhythm in the book of Judges, each leader punctuating the course of the nation's history, either by good or by evil. One rain following rhythmically into the next with the often repeated refrain, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." We see rhythm in the book of Joshua. In fact, it is a marching rhythm as Israel conquers the promised land. Now when we come to the book of Psalms, well, that's a different story. The structure is sometimes so precise and the words so melodious, even when you translate it, it can be turned into a song without any modification. So if the words of God are quick and powerful, then they have the pulse beat, or the rhythm of life itself. An important point to remember, though, is that when comparing things earthly to things heavenly, the earthly falls far short. So that's just something to think about. One observation does remain, though, true, that the words of God, although composed in the distant past, have been completely recorded for us in book form and preserved by the Creator Himself. Sure, we just have copies, but nevertheless, with all the various translations and all the things that have come out in the many decades since Brother Russell started to bring the plan of God to us, the people, that it's we've been able to hold this miraculously written letter from heaven, stained with the blood of martyrs, in our hands, translated into English language and infallibly preserved. The Bible resonates with the harmonies of eternity and the rhythm of life. But it is the glorious melody, that pervasive theme composed of the notes of what? Mercy and grace. As we go through the scriptures, it's mercy and it's grace that we're reading. So, Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, is that unchanging melody. Now, the subject or treatise is an analogy to give one a greater understanding and appreciating of God's Word by comparing Scripture to a finely constructed symphony. It's really an exciting exercise because it's both intellectually and spiritually constructed. However, if the treatise ends there, is there any lasting effect? What am I talking about? Well, to make an impact, we must make it apply to our lives. Otherwise, it's useless. Using God's Word as the instrument of truth, the remainder of this discourse will instruct you on how to perform God's symphony. You, the saints of God, are the musicians called to perform the words of God each and every day of your life. Are you qualified? Am I? Imagine you're going to an audition to be accepted in a symphony orchestra. Just try to imagine it if you can. And you don't have to be anybody that's ever studied an instrument or played an instrument. That doesn't matter. Just use your imagination for a minute. The first requirement is you must play your instrument at a high level in order to produce an accurate rendition. In a similar way, in order to accurately decipher the words of God for performance purposes, the first qualification is faith. Faith is required. Faith. You must have faith in Jesus Christ, the living Word, before you can actually perform. God's written Word, while it is true that there are those who attempt to perform the words of God without having the real faith, their performance is not pleasing to God. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Even If your performance is technically flawless, every note played accurately, yet there's no connection. The performance is lifeless. Why is that? Why is that? Because the heart is missing. It was dead. You know, some people play notes, but there's nothing behind their notes. So, it's lifeless. And in the Old Testament, God condemned the bringing of offerings and sacrifices to Him without the right attitude of heart. You have to have the right attitude when you perform for God. Their performance was technically correct, but without understanding faith is the way we become qualified and motivated to the things of God. And when we respond in faith, God will give us an understanding heart so that our performance may be acceptable in His sight. Isn't that what we want? That's what He wants. Now the second qualification is a desire to perform well. While there's a place for amateurs or in a youth orchestra, musicians are expected to perfect their skills. This is impossible without practice. Many, many hours of practice. You know, to be on a really top, super professional level, it takes roughly about 10,000 hours of practice on your instrument. 10,000, figure that out. Okay. Now, many, many hours of practice, as we said. Not just going over your notes, but practicing them correctly. Practicing them correctly. You probably noticed when somebody you know who plays an instrument, when making a mistake, will most times repeat the same mistake. Unless they realize they need to practice that piece over and over until they get it right. As a musician desiring to play God's symphony, you must also practice. You must study the notes, the words, engrave them on your heart, meditate on them in your mind, and thoroughly and understand them before you attempt to bring them to performance. The question at this point is, how motivated are you? Do you have a musician's dedication? Now, a serious question you may want to consider is, what will you do with the difficult passages? Well, there are two possibilities. One is to practice them into perfection. The second is to allow the other musicians to carry the difficult passages without you. Those who are married will pick sisters first, not only. Do you allow your husband's dedication to carry you through difficult passages? To carry the load that is rightfully yours. The same applies to the husband. If your wife has a deeper understanding of the truth, you just depend on her to supply answers to you. We need to understand that the trumpet cannot play the part of the violin. The performance has to be harmonized, complementing each other, giving harmonic support. So we need to study the entire Word of God, being familiar with all of it, making it our goal. We must, as individuals, be dedicated to performing the passages written specifically for you. Follow the conductor. There's one more important qualification that is absolutely essential to symphonic performance. The authority of the conductor. If you were to oppose the authority of the conductor, you would be replaced as quickly as a sneeze. As an example, suppose you agreed to perform at your convenience in your season. Suppose you decided that what kind of notes should be interpreted instead of being guided through the performance by the conductor. You'd soon hear the words, audition over. Okay, so your conductor is our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed. He is the only one we follow. It's very important to be reminded of the words of Jesus when He said, ye are the light of the world, and also let your light shine. Now let's review. We talked about how wonderful the body was able to heal. Sam McKinney, through listening to the song as an infant, Zippity-Doo-Dah. And we learned that every listener can appreciate the first or elementary level of music, experience an emotional response. And we considered, too, how the process of composition begins with the design concept of the composer. Similarly with Almighty God, who transmitted his concept through the printed page, the Holy Bible. And when we become familiar with the composition, the more we anticipate the arrival of recognizable melody. You remember that point? I know you do. The importance of the conductor suggests obedience to his direction. The conductor never changes what the composer has written. Neither should the musicians. What God has written is forever settled for us. Harmonies of eternity. Our Bible, the Word of God, resonates with the harmonies of eternity and the rhythm of life. But the melody, that pervasive theme, composed of the notes of mercy and grace, is a melody we can sing in our hearts. Jesus Christ is that melody, the conductor, and Jehovah, the composer. Keep your eyes fixed on the conductor. In the imaginary audition, the first requirement is to be able to play your instrument proficiently. Playing notes correctly is not good enough. The same applies when performing God's word. Faith will give you life to your performance. Do you have a musician's dedication? The curtain is rising. The house lights have dimmed. A hush has descended and the curtain is rising. The audience is watching and prepared to listen. The musicians are tuned up and ready to perform. All are anticipating the arrival of a conductor who appears from the wings and makes his way to the podium. There's no delay. He lifts his baton and the performance begins. The symphony of praise rings out from the stage, fills the hall, and resounds unto the uttermost part of the earth. The magnificent harmonies reach the heavens and enter the court of the composer himself, where it is forever settled. Amen.